A lady member of the body came up to me after service and shared with me a couple of details of something she was dealing with at the time. And of course, she asked me to pray for her that week, and I said, absolutely, I'll take that to prayer. The following Sunday after service, she came up to me, gave me a big hug, shared with me how everything had worked out as she was praising God and then thanking me for praying for her. I smiled graciously as she walked away and then heaved a heavy sigh. Guess what comes next? I had forgotten to pray for her. In all my prayers throughout the week, her name and her issues of prayer had never come to mind. I was upset with myself, and for whatever reason, this really weighed heavy on me. So I sought her out after the service the following Sunday, and I explained to her how I had forgotten to pray for her. And then I was asking her forgiveness. I mean, it really busted my heart. Then it got busted a second time. She replied to me, "That's okay, Pastor. The Lord knew your intentions to pray for me." Whew. Yep. She says, "I know He was sovereign in how everything worked out." Now, I'm not alone in having this happen to them. You hear a praise report of a brother or sister praising God, and then you think to yourself, "Oh yeah, that's right. I was supposed to be praying for that this week, wasn't I?" Yeah, it happens. We do it. I get it. We all have a lot on our plates. We all have a lot to pray for and about. Sometimes it seems overwhelming. How do we prioritize what's most important? There is no perfect order, and your individual priority of prayer may change from day to day. We have what I call generic prayers: the government, national leaders, local leaders, the workplace, the boss, the community, etc. and etc. That list can literally be as long as your thoughts are. We have our external family, many supplications to be made there. But most importantly, for all of our external family, the lost members of our families, we are praying for their salvation. Then there is my or your individual prayer. Praying for myself, confessing my sins, lifting up supplications for myself, praising and exalting God for all that He does in my life, for my ministry, or as a husband, as a father, a grand and a great grandfather. This is a lot to pray about. But there's one more area of prayer of great importance, one that has to be part of our daily priority, and that is praying for one another. The body praying for the body. Believers praying for believers. If we are not praying for one another, if we are not praying for each other, then we are missing the mark of loving one another, of loving each other. There is a lot to pray for outside of the church, and I dearly love my friends, my family, and I desire to keep them in my prayers. But most importantly, I must pray for you, and we must pray for each other. The world is not praying for us. The lost do not love us as Christ loves the church. The lost, their prayers, they are not going to be heard by the Lord. As those who are His, we must love and pray for one another. Open with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he delivers us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Here we have Paul reaching out, Paul seeking the intercessory prayers of the body, of the believers. You must pray for us. We are looking for your prayers. In Philippians 1:18 through 20, Paul praying from prison says, "For I know through your prayers and the helps of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death." Paul asking prayer from the Colossians, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." And Paul closes out 1 Thessalonians saying, "Brothers, pray for us." And from 2 Thessalonians, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread abroad and be honored, as happened among you." Paul asks for prayer of the believers because he believes in the power and the effectual working of prayer. A man of faith asking prayer from a people of faith, from the body of Christ. Paul sought intercessory prayer from the church bodies. And as needed, Paul prayed for them. Paul interceded with his prayers for the believers, for the body. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." To the Philippians he wrote, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." In like manner, Paul prayed for the church in Colossae, in Galatia, in Thessalonica. To the Thessalonians, from chapter 3, he prayed, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make your increase and abound in your love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." Intercessory prayer is the heart of us praying one for another. Whether it's Paul seeking prayer from the many, or Paul praying for the many, or if it's me seeking your prayers, or if it's me praying for you, when we are seeking for each other, we are praying one for another. The believer's love for one another, our love for each other, is greatly shown in our prayers for each other. Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." James called it the royal law, fulfilling that. To bear is to help, to lift, to bear, or to carry. And burden means a weight or a heavy load. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus speaking, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You must know that I love you, that I will come alongside of you and pray with you. I will pray for you. I will be there for you to help you bear the weight that weighs you down. And I must believe that you will be there for me. Our loving each other, our caring for each other, our bearing each other's burdens, and our praying for each other are the marks of true believers, for this only happens in the church, in the body of Christ. And this brings us back to James chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. And let's pick up and read, start with verse 15 through 20 first. "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." James closes out his letter speaking of prayer, of praying, and of evangelizing, of reconciliation. Here in verses 15 and 16, James covers three aspects of prayer. First, if you are suffering trials, burdens, care, pain, weariness, then let him pray, and let him pray in faith. Back in chapter 1, James said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting." Our faith is what brings us to our knees. Our faith is what brings us to ask. And our faith tells us, "His will shall be done in our lives." Second, if anyone is sick, this is a debilitating sickness, either physical or spiritual, that has left one so weak, so pressed out, that in their weakness they call for the elders. The elders will come alongside of him, lay hands on him, pray with him, for his healing, for his recovery. And they too are praying faithfully that God's will be done. Healings or recovery are not a guarantee, but what is that with God, all things are possible. So our faith tells us that whatever the outcome may be, it has been God's will. And third, our theme of and our message for today, and that is praying for one another. James says, "Confess your sins one to another." This is James encouraging the believers to confess, to acknowledge their sins to each other, so that they may be praying for each other. The use of the phrase "one another" here is written in a plural construction. So confess your sins. King James reads your faults. And from the Greek, this word has many aspects, many definitions. It means a lapse, a side slip, to fall away, to fall aside, error, offense, trespass, or transgression. The thought of confessing our sins, our faults, covers a multitude of things and may be dealing with many things. Any of these can cause a break with the Lord, a break with our fellowship with the body. Jesus wants the believers to pray for each other, pray for the believers, for healing, for restoration. The admonition is simple and yet complex at the very same time. For when we are broken, when we are hurting, when we have fallen away, this is the exact time we need intercessory prayer. Faithfully praying for healing, prayfully praying for restoration. To this, James adds, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. King James reads, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. From Proverbs 15, the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The Lord loves him who pursues righteousness. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Now contrast this, that with these. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And James 4:3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It is the prayer of the upright, the prayer of the faithful, the prayer of the just, the prayer of the righteous. Those are the prayers that go before the Lord. The effectual, fervent prayer that is working is one that reaches God's ears. And the prayers that the Lord hears and receives, those are the prayers of his people, which are the prayers of the faithful, the prayers of the righteous. I'm looking for a faithful, righteous brother or sister to pray for me. Where do I go? Where do I look? Here. Right here. Who else is praying for one another? Who else is praying for each other? Where do I find the faithful? Where do I find the righteous brethren? Right here. For a point of clarity, James adds in verses 17 and 18, one of the stories of the prophet Elijah. First, he tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. King James says, a man subject to like passions. Elijah would at times fear for his life. He would be distraught, wanting to lay down and die. He would hunger and thirst. Elijah would hurt, feel pain, anxiety, distress, hunger, thirst, like any ordinary man. That's because he was an ordinary man called by God to do extraordinary things. One of the writers wrote that we must remember that the men of the Bible are not canonized. It is God's inspired word, inspiring ordinary men for his purposes. Elijah prayed fervently, he prayed earnestly, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again and the rains returned. James's point is not for us to be like Elijah and pray for a drought. It is for us to be like Elijah and pray knowing, pray believing, pray trusting that the God of all creation has heard our cries, has heard our prayers, for the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. As we bring our prayers before a sovereign God, as we bring our prayers to his throne. James closes out his letter with verses 19 and 20. Read those again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. To wander is to err, to go astray, to roam from the truth by implication, the gospel, the preached word. And someone brings him back means to convert or to revert, to turn as in about. There is a debate among the commentators about who has wandered or left the truth. First, it is the lost, those whose profession of faith is truly false. And second, it's backsliders, believing they have fallen away from the truth in their ways in error. I have settled on both. They both need to be considered. First, it is clear that throughout James's teachings, within the congregation, he has exposed non-believers, the tares among the wheat. James said, "I will show you my faith by my works," as he exposed their lack of faith. He called out others by saying, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Open to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness.'" And Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Clearly, the lost sit among the brethren. They sit in the congregation of believers. They need to be evangelized. They need to repent. They need to be converted and turned from the error of their wandering ways. Second, there is the backslider. I must confess, I personally do not like this term, and that's me. To me, it sounds like and is often used like a built-in excuse. You sin, and it's been exposed, and the best you can say is, "Oh yeah, yeah, I know I was backsliding a little during that time." However, having said this, as believers, we do and have sinned. We do and have fallen away from the truth, and we need to be restored. We need someone to come alongside of us with God's word, to revert us, to turn us back to the truth. And lastly, I believe it can be either is because the lost or one who has fallen away. Truthfully, at times, we may not truly know for sure which it is, which is certain. What we do know is they both need the gospel, they both need to repent, and they both need to turn from their sinfulness. They both need either salvation or at least restoration, that of being reconciled. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. Excuse me. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made us to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of evangelizing, must be part of every believer's life. For in the reconciliation, the one who was lost, or the one who has wandered, who have left the truth, through their repentance, they are converted. They are turned from being dead in their trespasses to being saved, having their sins forgiven. Psalm 85:2. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sins. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. And Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. We do love the Lord with all of our heart. We do love our neighbor as ourselves, for we love one another. So let us hold tight to be faithfully praying for one another. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, I exalt your holy